Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 35 through 49. 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 39. Our sermon title this morning is Made in the Heavenly Image. Made in the Heavenly Image. As we continue to walk verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians in our sermon series called To Be Saints. We're in chapter 15, beginning in verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen. And to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Let us hear it. Let us heed it. We live in a day and age where it is quite popular to believe bad information, to believe bad arguments, that fake news and bad arguments oftentimes rule the day, that you'll hear people spouting arguments that have been debunked and demythologized and everything else and have been shown to be false and shown to be really bad arguments, and yet they are repeated over and over and over again, and if they're repeated long enough by enough people, that they end up winning the day in some circles. And what we find as we look at the book of 1 Corinthians is that there is a certain segment, not only of the Greek population of Corinth, but a certain segment even within the church that have denied that believers will be resurrected after they die. That they'll be resurrected one day in the future. The resurrected of their bodies, they deny because of their popular folk religion. As much as anything else, they deny this. And one of the main reasons that they seem to deny this truth is that they can't possibly fathom how it is that these bodies that we live in now that then die, how that decomposing bag of bones, essentially, how that will possibly be raised up. They can't see that there's any hope there, any reason to want such a thing, to have these bodies again in the future. They don't see that necessarily as a good thing because they think of the body negatively anyway. They have this pessimistic, an evil view that the body is kind of evil and full of sin anyway. So they can't see why the hope of the resurrection is a good thing. And so what we find is that Paul has not only dealt with the objection that there is no resurrection of the dead, he has proven over and over again that there is in fact a resurrection of the dead, and to deny such is to deny that Christ himself has been raised. He belabors the point that there Christ has been raised, that there is the hope that Christians will also be raised. And now in verse 35, he is dealing with a mocking objection, a question that he's asked, but it's a question that's asked in almost mocking jest, in scoffing. Someone will ask, okay, there's a resurrection of the dead. Yeah, sure. How then are the dead raised? Tell me, with what kind of body are they going to come? That's what they're mocking, because they can't possibly figure out if the body that is raised is this body, and this body is going to die and decompose and, you know, and be very, very sad looking, disgusting looking. How is it that there's any hope in a resurrection? With what kind of body are they going to come? And so what Paul then does in the rest of this time is he's going to prove to them the glorious resurrection of the body. That the body that's resurrected is indeed glorious, and he's going to prove it two ways. In verses 36 through verse 44, he's going to prove the glorious resurrection body from nature. And then in verses 45 through 49, he's going to prove the glorious resurrection body from Scripture. So first he's going to prove it from nature. Secondly, he's going to prove it from Scripture. But he does all that before he reminds them of just how foolish it is to deny such a thing. Notice how he bluntly says, "You foolish person, you're going to ask such a question? Don't you realize how obvious it is that what you're saying makes no sense? You've believed a bad argument. You foolish person," he says. And then he points us. He points us to nature, and he says we're to look at two things. We're to look at seeds, and we're to look at the stars. And to look at seeds and look at the stars, we will see the gloriousness of the resurrection body. First, we're to look at seeds. He says to us, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. So point number one from the seeds is that seeds must die before they become what they are intended to be. The plant that they become comes from the dead seed. So seeds must die before they become what they're intended to be. The plant that comes from them comes from the dead seed. Jesus said something similar in John 12:24. "For truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And so every time you walk outside and you see an oak tree, you realize that there's a dead acorn that's responsible for that. And in every garden, with every flower, whatever it is, you recognize there is a dead seed that has produced that plant. So whatever tree, whatever plant you have, there is a seed that is responsible for that plant. And that plant has come from that seed that has died in the ground. He's first of all pointing to that. Secondly, we look at verse 37. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. So the second thing we learn from the seeds is that the seed that is sown is not the plant that comes out of the ground. What comes out of the ground is far superior to that which is planted. So, yes, when I see this oak tree, I recognize that, yes, an acorn has died and is responsible for that. But the oak tree and the acorn don't look alike. The oak tree is much more glorious, that is, than the acorn itself. That which has come afterwards, that which is sprouting up out of the ground, that which has come from the seed is greater, is more superior, is more glorious than that which was put in the ground. They're not the same. They're not the same thing. Third, as we look to verse 38 in the first half of that, but God gives it a body as He has chosen. God gives it a body as He has chosen. The seed dies, a plant is grown, and that plant takes a form, a frame, a body that God assigns to it. Plants don't just grow on their own. God makes them grow. God is involved in everything that happens, from sparrows dying to flowers blooming. God makes them grow. God gives them a body. So we see then that God causes plants to grow, and He assigns each plant its body type when it comes up. And then 38b. But God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. So, fourthly, though the plant that grows is not the same as the seed that was planted, there is a direct correspondence between the two. What am I saying? I'm saying every time an acorn goes into the ground and it dies, it doesn't produce an apple tree. It produces an oak. That there is a correspondence between that which goes into the ground and that which comes up out of the ground. That though they are distinct, though the latter is better, that there is a correspondence between that. And that every time I see a petunia flower, I know that it was a petunia seed that went into the ground. And that every petunia seed that dies and goes into the ground, I can never expect pansies to grow, or peonies, or periwinkles, or potatoes. I expect petunias to come up. And so we recognize that, you know, I can't go out and plant in the ground, and you ask me what I'm doing as I'm planting a garden, and I say, I'm planting tomato seeds. And you say, Brother Dax, what are you expecting to grow? Probably nothing if I'm planting it. But I can't say I'm hoping to grow some cucumbers. Because I expect when I put tomato seeds in the ground for tomato plants to grow. There is a correspondence between the seed, the type of seed put in the ground, and the type of plant that is produced when it comes up. And then fifthly, we look at this verse 39 and the first part of verse 40. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. So just as there are different kinds of seeds, there are different kinds of bodies, is what it's saying. There is a human body, and then there is a deer body, and then there is, you know, a fish body and a bird body. And then there are heavenly bodies, and then there are bodies fit for earth. And so there are different kinds of bodies. And so he's going to apply that later on. Not only does he call us to look to the seeds, but he calls us to look to the stars. And the second half of verse 40, he says, there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. And in verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glories. So just as there are different kinds of bodies, there are differing degrees of glory among these bodies. There are differing degrees of glory among these bodies. Now we know that just when we walk outside at night, when we walk outside at night, we recognize some stars are brighter than others. We walk outside in the day and we recognize the sun is brighter than the stars. And the sun is brighter than the moon. Even of our earthly perspective, when we look at night and look at day, we can see that some appear more glorious to us. They affect us more than others. Now, scientifically, we know also that our sun, which is amazingly glorious to us because of its proximity to the earth, is, as stars go, kind of average at best. That there are stars that don't look very bright in the night sky to us that are actually enormous. And they're just so far away from us that they dwarf anything that the sun could ever do. So we recognize there are different kinds of stars, whether they be, you know, super giants or red giants or white giants or dwarfs or whatever kind of stars there are. There are different glories of the heavenly bodies. So there are different kinds of bodies and varying degrees of glory. Kind of interesting that Daniel, in the book of Daniel, he specifically noted for us this idea. He says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And Jesus said something similar in Matthew 13:34. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So he talks about our resurrection when we will shine like stars, shine like the sun. There is this promise. So having said all of that about the seeds and about the stars, we're then called to apply these principles to the subject at hand. That's what he says in verse 42. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. Just as what we look at nature and observe the seeds and observe the stars, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. So let's apply these principles that we just learned from the seeds and that we learned from the stars, and then apply it to our resurrection bodies. What it means for the resurrection of the dead. First of all, it means that just as that seed must die in the ground and that the plant produced comes from that dead seed, the resurrected body comes from the body that died. The resurrected body comes from that body that died and is buried, that which is sown. That our bodies are not, he doesn't make and form a totally new body that has no connection to his. No, this body dies and the resurrection body comes from it. Secondly, bodies don't raise themselves, but God raises the dead and gives to them the body that he has assigned. Just as plants don't grow by themselves, bodies don't raise themselves. God must assign to each the body that he's assigned. And so God raises dead bodies, and God gives them the resurrected body that he has assigned to them. Thirdly, there is a correspondence between that body which died and that body which is raised. The acorn does not look like the oak tree, but oak trees only come from acorns. We see that truth over and over again. And yet what we're going to see with our resurrected bodies is that my resurrected body may not look exactly like this one. Hopefully it doesn't. And yet, there will be, in a certain inexplainable way, there will be a certain daxness to it. Whatever that is. There will be a corresponding daxness to the resurrected body, and there will be a corresponding you-ness to your resurrected body if you are a believer. It will be a human body, not an animal body. You know, because there are different kinds, right? You're not going to come back as an animal. But it will be a human body, and it will not be an earthly body. It will be a heavenly body. It will be a heavenly human body that has some correspondence to you. And the body that dies won't be exactly the same, but there'll be a correspondence to it. Five. The two bodies are of different types, one being earthly, the other being heavenly. So that body which dies is fit for earth. It is an earthly body. The new body that is raised is going to be a heavenly body. We'll get into that more later. And then sixthly, the two bodies are different degrees of glory. The body that's raised being far superior to the body that was sown. So that which is put in the ground is lesser, it's inferior to that which is raised up from the ground. There is a differing degree of glory. They're of different types. One is earthly and one is heavenly. They're of different glories. One is inferior and one is superior to the next one. He's saying that's the case with our resurrected bodies. If we learn this from the seeds, if we learn this from the stars, isn't it possible, isn't it right, isn't it just observable to us that the bodies that are raised out of the ground are not going to be exactly the same as the ones that we have now? There is hope for this bag of bones and flesh and sinew and muscle, that which is decaying now. This is what he's saying. He's saying the body that is sown may be described in this way. It may be described as perishable. It may be described as dishonored. It may be described as weak. And it may be described as natural. But the body that is raised may be described as imperishable, as glorious, as powerful, as spiritual. Where does he get this? He says in verses 42 and following, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown, still using this analogy of seeds, what is sown, what is put in the ground is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So let's look at that body that is sown. Perishable. It is perishable. One of the sweet ladies that cleans the church works for a school, and they have extra milk from the school, and the school has given her permission to bring some of that milk to us. We've been getting those little cartons of milk at the house, which when you have seven kids is very helpful, and so we can just hand them those little cartons of milk all the time, and so they've been bringing some of that for us, and every now and then you've got to smell test those things. You got to make sure that the stuff doesn't go bad, because you know it's getting borderline at times when it gets to us, and so usually stuff doesn't last very long in our house, so that's good, but it's getting borderline. What am I saying? I'm saying every one of our bodies has an expiration date. It may last longer than milk. It may not. but they all have one. And we don't know it. It's not written on our foreheads, but God knows it. And God has determined it. And God has ordained it. And every one of us is perishing. Death will come to 100% of us unless Christ tarries. We recognize that we're spoiling, we're ruining, we're shutting down. We're mortal. We are perishing. And our bodies are perishable. Our bodies are dishonored. Think about just the whole concept of the corpse. It's not pretty. It's not respectable. It's not something praiseworthy. It's a body that is dead, that's decaying. It's a body that has eyes but can't see, ears that can't hear, legs that can't go anywhere, arms that can't grasp anything. It's not that which is alive. It's not moving. It's not breathing. It's dishonored. A corpse has no rights. It has no pride. It must be taken care of. It must be moved around. It's dishonored. And that's probably the reason that they're mocking this idea of the resurrection. Maybe as we might sometimes do today with the increased popularity of cremation. You know, people asking, this is a person whose body was burned and whose ashes have been scattered into the winds. How is that body supposed to ever get put back together and get resurrected? Not an issue for the Lord. If you leave an arm over in another country, you know, in war, you'll be resurrected with two. So it's not a problem. It's not something that we mock. Yet these bodies are perishable, dishonored. They're weak. You know that we can be taken down with a little microscopic organism that we can't even see? And that thing can kill us? It's not even big enough to fight. And yet we're weak enough that we can be taken down by microscopic organisms. We can't overcome death in and of ourselves, sin in and of ourselves, Satan in and of ourselves. We're weak when it comes to that. Our flesh is weak and corrupted. And our bodies are natural. Now that's not maybe necessarily as negative as it sounds. It means just we have bodies that are fitted here for the earth. Fitted to live in this environment that they live. But they're never meant to be permanent. They're described, as we sang earlier, like jars of clay, as tents, not a permanent home, not anything that's what we're expecting. The body that is sown is described as perishable and dishonored, weak and natural, but the body that is raised is far different. It is imperishable, it is glorious, it is powerful, it is spiritual. The body that is raised will not be subject to decay. It will not be subject to death. It will not be subject to sin. It will be completely and utterly immortal and glorious. Glorious in power, that which is respectful. That we will shine like the sun and like the stars. It will be heavenly and radiant and glorious. Powerful in that there's nothing that can penetrate or kill or desecrate that body. It is spiritual. It is spiritual not in the sense that we're ghosts, not in the sense that we're not in somehow really flesh and bones. It's spiritual in the sense that it's heavenly. It's meant for heaven. It is meant to be in that realm. So just as we learn and the glorious resurrection body is proven from nature, it is further proven from Scripture. It is proven from Scripture. And just as before, He calls us to look to the seeds. He calls us to look to the stars. Here He calls us to look to the Scripture and to look to the Savior. He says to us in verse 45, "Thus it is written." Look to the Scripture. "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being." He's quoting Genesis 2:7. You remember when God took the dust of the ground, He took the ground and He molded and made a body for the man. And He took the man and He breathed life into the man. And there was breath that came into his nostrils. And it says in Genesis 2:7 that the man became a living being. That's what he's quoting here, Genesis 2:7. A living soul, a living being. Body and soul together. This Adam. That's the first Adam. But he says there are two Adams. "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." The first Adam implies that there is a last Adam. Do you know what the word Adam means in Hebrew? It means man. The first man implies there is a last man. And this last or second Adam is Christ. Just as Adam, the first Adam, represented all of us, Christ is also a representative. And it says, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So just as there are two Adams, Adam and Jesus, there are two natures. One is a living being, natural, and the second a life-giving spirit, which is spiritual. A life-giving spirit. I want to just read off some verses from John and Romans that talk about Jesus. Jesus says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will." John 6:33, "For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." John 6:39, "And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day." John 6:40, the very next verse, "For this is the will of God of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." John 6:54, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." John 6:57, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me." And then Romans 8:2 and Romans 8:10. "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Do you see that there is two Adams, Jesus and Adam? One is just a living being. That's what all of us become. A living being in Adam. We have that same nature. But if we're in Jesus now, it says that we've been given life. Jesus is a life-giving spirit. He gives life to others. He's not subject to death. He has conquered death. Just as there are two Adams, and there are two natures, there are two origins. One is from earth, and one is from heaven. One is a man of dust, and one is a man of heaven. Verse 47, "The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven." You remember what Genesis 3:19 says? After Adam has sinned, it says, "From the dust you have come, and from the dust you will return." Going to die. Because of sin, there is death that's going to come on this natural man, this first Adam, and all of his posterity that has formed in his likeness and come from him, all of us will die and we will return to the ground, we'll return to the dust. We have bodies, and these bodies that we have are dusty bodies. They go back to the ground. They rot and they decay. Earthly bodies. But there is a man that has come from heaven that if we're in him and believed in him, then we will have a heavenly body. Just as he does. He's come from heaven. He will come again from heaven. Having this glorious body. Notice it says he is a man from heaven. When he was on earth, he was a man. But he originally came from heaven not being a man. He will come this time as a man from heaven. The God-man. No one, he says, has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. There are two Adams, and there are two natures, and they come from two places. And they represent two peoples, is what it says. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. So are all of us, I said, are men of dust. We have bodies of dust. If you're in Adam, as all of us have been naturally, are you also in Christ? Will you be given a body from heaven? Are you one who will bear the image of heaven? There are two peoples here. And I want you to see all of this talk about death, all of this talk about resurrection, all of this talk about the glorious body of the resurrection, it is indeed glorious, but if you don't know Christ, it's not for you. And you have no hope in this. Your hope is only death and suffering in your body to be continually in dishonor and weak and subject to pain and death, which is the second death. There are two peoples. There is one hope. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. That's talking to believers. All of us bear the image of the man of dust, but those who believe, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. It's our hope. We'll be like Jesus. Be like our Savior. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Romans 8, 28, 29. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And for those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined what? To be conformed to his image, the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Brethren, we don't know what we're going to be like exactly, but we're going to be like him. We're going to be like Jesus. Our bodies, if you want a good picture of what a resurrection body is like, look at what the Bible says about Jesus when he was resurrected. It's going to be like that. It's going to be like that. Our bodies, we're not going to become God, but we're going to become glorified man with resurrected bodies. That is our hope. That will be like him. Look not only to the seeds and to the stars. Look to the scripture and look to the Savior. We're going to be like him. That's what our body's going to be like. That's with what kind of body we're going to be raised. Stop mocking and start believing. is what he's saying. Believe the truth and the resurrection of the dead. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.